King James says above all things. So I want you to understand that he is saying that above all things that he desires for you and I. And of course, this is once we are saved, because we're talking to believers, so we're working from his grace in this salvation we have. Above all things, I want you to prosper. And I believe that's talking about financially. And we can show that, but that's not the focus of today. And be in good health. And we get excited about that, don't we? We say, glory to God. The Lord wants me to prosper and be in good health. But we ignore this last phrase too many times. Just as, or even as, or I might say according to how, our soul prospers. So this tells me that my soul needs to prosper if I'm going to be in good health. And that tells me that establishing this prosperous soul ought to be my number one priority. Because if I don't, then I can receive from the Lord healing when my soul isn't prospering. But guess what happens? I'm going to be right back in that same mess again, because that prosperous soul is not keeping me in that way. It's opening doors. It's just letting him build a highway back to things that I don't want in my soul. So our last time together, we defined what the soul is. And I gave you a bunch of definitions. Let me read through a couple, and I've got one more. It's the seat of feelings, desires, affections, emotions, thoughts, and imagine this, imaginations. And where does the devil attack us? You know, in our mind, in those thoughts that we get. That's the attack zone. That's the that attack zone of our imaginations and our thoughts will influence our emotions. So those two are not separate and distinct. They are tightly coupled. Commonly, it's defined as mind, will, and emotions. And I like this one, because one expositor said it's where the vital force of life is. It's where we live. And I found this in Vine's dictionary of Greek words. He calls it the seat of intellect, the seat of sentiment, of the sentiment element in man, that by which he perceives, reflects, feels, and desires. It's in essence the place that houses our will, our emotions, and our intellect. So we talked last week about the intellect part of it. And we talked about that we need to be thinking correctly about God's desire for our health. And I referred to bad thinking as we got to get rid of what? Stinking thinking. And, you know, it says we're a great fragrance to the Lord. But that stinking thinking isn't. He wants us thinking like he does regarding these matters. And so we started talking about a renewed mind. So let's go to Romans 12. 1 and 2, real quick. We won't spend as much time today because I've got a lot more to get to. But the reason I want to go here is because sometimes we think that renewing our mind is just about renewing our intellect, but it's not. You cannot have a prosperous soul without having a renewed mind. Not going to happen. I wish it were easier than that, but it's not. But don't think it's going to be hard either. So in Romans 12, he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This verse is going to take on increased importance to you today if you hear what the Lord has spoken to me. And I'll just go ahead and tell you. Because I've learned as I've been going through this, I've not presented my whole body to him as I need to. There are elements of my soul, my thinking, that I don't want him into because I'm ashamed of what goes through my mind sometimes. And I don't think I'm unique in that respect at all. So this is telling us, present your whole bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable or well-pleasing to God. And then verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Conform there to me means don't be squeezed into its pattern of thinking. Don't be squeezed to its pattern of reasoning and establishing your will to follow the world's wills, which is get all you can, put it in a can, and then sit on the can. It's for about you and you only. And we can't do that. That's when we're getting our will conformed to the world's will. So this is involved also. And then the emotions of this world, they will take over and consume you if you let them. So we don't want to get squeezed in that respect, but be transformed. This is not a minor transformation. This word is the same word that is used when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and the glory came upon him and he was transfigured. And he came down what? Shining. It is talking about a significant change in our heart. And when you remodel a kitchen, what do? You take out the old and put in the new. But when you think then, well, how do I get out the old? I'm just going to quit doing this. You're not going to quit doing it. You've got to take something and replace it. If I took a glass and filled it half full of milk and then had a gallon jug of water and started pouring that water in that milk, what's that glass going to contain after a while? It's going to contain water because it's going to force all that other out. And that's how we transform our mind, by putting in something. It's not by emptying our mind. That's what Eastern religions do. We're talking about putting into our mind so that it takes out all those things that we used to think, and thus we're transformed that by the renewing of our mind. And when we do that, then it says we're going to prove or demonstrate what the will of God is. So with that then, we went and talked about, as a man thinks, so he is. Proverbs 23:7. And then we looked in Mark 1, starting at the 40th verse, of the leper coming to Jesus. And so let me take that from a 20-minute discussion to a minute discussion. The leper came. He'd heard of Jesus. He heard he had power. He heard he healed people. And he went to him saying, I know you can, but I don't know if you want to. Pertaining to me. That's where we find ourselves too much today. And I would say he came with a great amount of earthly hope, but I don't think he came in faith, because he didn't have the revelation of what the will of the Lord was for his life. And what did Jesus say when he said that? Why, of course I will. That's what the Living Bible, how it translates it. And that man, I believe, when he heard those words, when we hear the anointed word of God, what comes with that? Faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the anointed word. It doesn't say faith may come. It says when you accept what the word of the Lord says and put it in your heart, faith will come. Period. It's not up here, but it's down here when you allow it to get inside you and get that revelation. And then what did Jesus do? Jesus was moved with compassion, with a love that says, I'm carrying something inside me that I know can impact you in a positive way. It wasn't a pity party. And that man heard the word. I believe faith rose up in him. Jesus said, why, of course I will. And then he felt the compassion. What did Jesus do? The priest reached out and touched the leper. Forbidden. But that's what Jesus did because of the love, the compassion, and he knew what the will of God was for that man. That's the way we need to think about every illness that comes against us today. I don't care if it's something we were born with. We need to see the word of God as preeminent in our life concerning this, and this needs to be our stance and our revelation. So we get our thinking renewed. Today I want to talk a little bit about some other areas of what I believe soul prosperity means. You get a lot of teaching on healing here at Healing School, so today I'm going to move away a little bit from the mind, but as I said before, you can't prosper in your soul, in the will portion of it, or in the emotion portion of it, until your mind is renewed. So they all go together. I believe that it's just as critical to have my will lined up with the will of God for my life, and my emotions lined up to the Word of God as it is to get my mind renewed, if I can separate that. So I don't want us to think we're just doing one part renewing. We are renewing this entire soul. Now, go back to 3 John, because I believe he gives us a couple of clues as to what soul prosperity is. Now, we got to remember, John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. If you don't believe it, just look in the book of John, and he'll tell you that several times. And I don't look that as bragging. That's the way he viewed himself. That's the way you need to see yourself. John 17:23, Jesus talking, red letters, said, talking about that they may know that you love them just like you love me. I can tell you exactly where I was when I got the revelation of that verse, and it's been years ago. That will change your life when we get that part of it squared away. Now, John, the one who Jesus loved, the one who they couldn't kill, Peter was jealous about that. I mean, boiled him in oil. Do you think this guy had a prosperous soul? I do. So I think he knows what he's talking about. And look at what he says. He starts out in verse 1 and says, to the beloved, there's that word, Gaius. Now, if it's written to Gaius and the Holy Spirit put it in the book, it's written to you. The beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So there's two things there that I think we see that John is building on that puts him in this position to have this prosperous soul, and this is what he's expressing to Gaius. It's love and it's truth. Whom I love in truth. Now look down at verse 3. For I was very glad when the brethren came and bore witness to your what? To your truth. So there's some element of truth that is important about it. And it's not just that we know truth, but that we do what? Walk in the truth. That we live the truth. That we live the Word of God. And then in verse 4, he goes on and says, I have no greater joy. So we begin to see joy is a part of a prosperous soul. I have no greater joy, and he repeats this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. And then verse 5 and 6. Beloved, you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they bear witness to your love before the church. This tells me his love is not just limited to those that he hangs around with. His love is spread to all people. So it's a giving love, and he's broadcasting it around. So, truth. James 1:21. And you're going to, those of you who were here Sunday, heard this verse. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to do what? Save your soul. So our spirit is saved, but what we're beginning to see is the Lord wants our entire being saved. Your mind, will, and emotions is important to him, just as he talks about your flesh, your body being important to him. But look at this, though. In humility, receive the word implanted. In humility means to me, I'm going to submit to what the word says. I'm not going to resist it. And I'm going to tell you in a moment that one sign of a poor soul or a soul that's not prospering is one who tends to reject things because it different from what they thought, what they've experienced, or the emotions they've built up concerning some event in the past. We cannot let that happen to us. If we want our souls saved, we've got to receive the word implanted. Now, one word of caution. Don't say when you begin to read a verse in your quiet time or when you hear someone teaching, well, I know that. If you say that, it's a sign you don't know it. So that word has to be what? Engrafted. It has to become a part of you. And that's what I believe the Lord is talking about with truth, is we're to live by every word of the Lord. Then we go to love and joy. And when I think about love and joy, and you'll understand why, because of what Trey asked me to share earlier about the Bible study, I think of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, the first fruit of the Spirit. And I believe if you take love and add to it joy, the second fruit of the Spirit, so one plus two, joy, love plus joy equals number three in the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. If you've got love in your heart, if that engrafted word has been planted in you and joy rises up, you can't help but be at peace. If you know you're not at peace, one of the things that we're taught here is check your joy gauges. Find out where they are. So I believe we get some clues for him. Romans 14, 17 talks about the kingdom of God. And how does it describe it? Righteousness, peace, and joy. That's another way of saying that's what your soul, that's the kingdom, that's the elements your soul ought to be living in. That's what ought to be filling our soul. And so we're starting right into the fruit of the Spirit in that way. So a will rightly aligned with God's wills for you also implies this, that you are seeking Him consistently. You can't be someone who just say, well, I get a word on Sunday morning and I go Wednesday night sometime. And you, as evidence on being here on a Thursday morning as part of this crowd, you're seeking the Lord. Now, let me say, it's okay to come here seeking healing, but you need to be seeking first Him. It's about relationship. Christianity is not a religion. It's about relationship. The other thing that happens then is when you seek Him and you get in this relationship, He talks to us over and over about our emotions. But where He wants us, what He talks about over and over, is us entering into rest. So a prosperous soul, I believe, first and foremost, is one that is at rest. Is one that is at rest. Now, regarding healing in the prosperous soul, if we need healing in our bodies, God is merciful and He will provide it, even when our soul isn't prospering. My testimony, just being candid, I have fought for the first time in 3 years this week a cold. It's okay. I'm teaching you now without coughing, and the Lord's mercy is there, and I'm going to walk right through it. But in studying this, I begin to see some things. Because in the previous weeks, over Thanksgiving, with some of the things that were going on, I took my attention and put it on things of the world, and I could sense that my soul wasn't prospering. Other things began to irritate me. I began to get my mind on things like elections and all kind of things. And I find myself now fighting this cold. Why do you say this, Minton? Because I am convinced when our soul is prospering as it should, we walk in divine health day after day after day. And this is what this verse is telling us, that you can walk in divine health, but it requires your soul to be prospering. Not just your spirit, but your soul. Because you know that there are things that we can do with our mind that turn our body against itself. So, it may be a little more difficult, but it's worth the investment of time. And that's what you're going to see the Lord ask of us, is to devote our time and attention, seek Him. Now, we need to remember that we receive from the Lord through our spirit. Agreed? But we also saw last time we taught this, that our spirit and our soul are what? tightly connected because it's only the Word of God. It's like joints and marrow. So they are tightly connected. What does that tell me is I receive in my soul for my body, I receive the things of God through my soul. So there can't be things in that connection that clog up or that block or that hinder. It needs to be a free-flowing connection. And so I asked the Lord this week, okay, if you want it free-flowing, no clogs, no hindrances, give me some examples of a poor soul or an unprosperous, that's not a great word, I guess, but an unprosperous soul. So here's some things that he showed me. A mind that's unrenewed or with little knowledge of God's will for you. What does Hosea 4:6 tell us? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He also said with that what James 1:8 says, that when your soul isn't prospering, you're going to be double-minded. You're going to be pushed to and fro. You want this, you want it badly, but you feel like every time you want it, there's something. Now, when I talk about double-minded, I'm not talking about a thought, a fleeting thought coming through your mind saying you don't really believe this. I'm talking about, I believe it. No, I just, you get the picture. The devil's going to plant thoughts that tell you you don't believe. But when you know and you've got your soul prospering, you'll know how to resist those. The other thing that he showed me was that when we have an unprosperous soul, that we tend to have a negative and a worldly perspective. That's our focus. It turns it negative. And when that happens, then that gives us an inability to control the thoughts and emotions that will tend to run wild when our soul is not disciplined, is not prospering in the things of the Lord. And when that happens, when our emotions start rising up in that way, we get defensive, we get fearful, we get angry, we get bitter, we let the flesh dominate us, and that's just a small list. Now, I don't want to focus on those, because I'm here to tell you, if you say, I'm not going to get angry. Bless God, I'm just not going to get angry. That's going to last about as long until somebody crosses your way. Unless you pull it up from the Spirit and pull up self-control or fruit of the Spirit. So these things that impact us are things that we have learned to live with. I can't tell you the times that there were things in my life that I said, I'm not going to do that anymore. And you know how successful I was in every one of those? Zero. We must have this soul restored. And the Lord tells us it will. Go to Psalm 23. And when we read Psalm 23, we're on the way to verse 3. But I want us to read verses 1 and 2 first. Verse 3 tells us, let me just tell you what it says and you'll see why I'm saying. He restores my soul. Who restores my soul? I don't restore my soul. He restores my soul. That's why I'm seeking Him. That's why I'm looking to Him. Getting my eyes off the world. I want to put a plug in for our children's church. My 5-year-old grandson and his older brother went to children's church this week, and I don't know if it was Miss Julie or Faith, but they were told the story of Jesus walking on the water. And we got in the car, and as I tend to do, what'd you learn? And Levi said, I learned about this guy named Peter. Now that told me that he probably hadn't heard this before. And he said, Jesus came and was walking in the water, so Peter jumped in the water and was walking. I said, how'd you do that? He said, he was looking at Jesus. He said, but when he took his eyes off Jesus, he began to sink. Folks, as simple as that came out of that little 5-year-old mouth, that's what a prosperous soul does, is it's focused on the Lord and doesn't get distracted from it. Now, with that, he restores my soul, I can't do it. How does he do it? Well, look at how this verse starts. The Lord is my shepherd. You've got to submit to have a shepherd. Now, some of you are laughing, and I'm guessing the Lord is talking to you about more submission. But the Lord is my shepherd. We've got to submit to Him. That's the same word as humble. It means same thing as humbling. Humbling ourselves. So we see the Lord as my shepherd. And then we realize when we see Him and we know He's a good shepherd, we realize I shall not want. I shall not lack in every area of my life. Physically, in my body being healed, I shall not lack thinking God thoughts, my soul being restored. But these come before verse 3. And then look what it says. He makes me lie down in what? Green pastures. Does that sound like a place of rest? And yet, it's beside quiet or still waters. More rest coming forth. And it's in that environment, when we focus on Him in our relationship with Him, not just in the assembling of the congregation. It's in that one-on-one time with Him where my soul begins to get restored. Now, I said to you already, and here's where I have in my notes, I realized I wasn't opening up my soul to Him as I needed to so that He could address issues in it. We need to be willing to give Him our whole being. Submit my will to Him, submit my life totally, including my thoughts and my emotions to Him. And when I begin to do that, He began to correct me. I might say I began to be pruned. But I like to say it this way. Pruning is not a sad event. He doesn't prune me with His arm, by His hand. He prunes with His word. And when He does that, the word is going to build us up. That word can begin to renew our mind when we decide to accept it and walk in it. Now, you're saying, well, I'm already saved. What do you mean, open up my soul? Look at Revelations, the third chapter. I was thinking recently that when I wrote this down that I may have already taught this at healing school, but maybe it was one Sunday night. I just remember I did. Revelations 3:20, Jesus is talking. And we use this most of the time as a scripture for people to accept the Lord. But in the first couple of chapters of Revelation, who is he writing to? The church. So he's talking to believers. And look what he says to them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, when this is written to the church can say, well, you could say, Lord, I've already accepted you in my heart. But yet he's knocking. He's not knocking from the outside. He's knocking. He's making a request through your spirit because that's where he dwells. And what is he asking? He's asking you to open the door. What door is he asking you to open? The door that leads to everything else in your life. That door that opens up to your soul so that everything he's got for us can flow through. And look how it flows. He'll come in. He'll dine with us. In other words, relationship. And it's in that relationship that we get the things that the Lord needs to teach us. And again, my soul tends to be a private place. And if we're honest, I would say that there are things in my soul that I didn't even want to disclose to my wife. And you say, well, gosh, he already knows your thoughts. He's not going to force anything on you. The Holy Spirit is an absolute gentleman, and you're going to have to open the door if you want to let him in. And it begins with that true relationship. So, how do we do that? Let's go to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Familiar scriptures, and don't say, yeah, I know that one. And I'm going to start in verse 28 and go through verse 30. Come to me. Does that sound like somebody that's knocking, that's making a request? All you who are what? Weary and heavy laden. Does that sound like a soul that's not prospering? And look what he's going to give us. Rest. I will give you rest. And then he goes on and says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle. Now, if he's gentle, should that be a fruit we see in our life? Nod yes. And not only is he gentle, but he's what? Humble. He fully submitted, even to the cross. And look what it says after that. So we come in humility, and we shall find rest for what? Your soul. That peaceful soul. And then it says, take my yoke, excuse me, for my yoke is what? Easy. And it's light. My load is light. Now there, I believe when this is talking, and this is just my opinion in studying the word, you don't let the Holy Spirit minister it to you if you don't see it. Or let the Holy Spirit tell you the way that it is. I'm still teachable. But when he says, take my yoke, I don't believe he's literally saying, take that I'm yoked with him. I know we are, but allow me with this. I believe he's saying, take the yoke of the one I'm yoked with, which is the Holy Spirit. Because who's the teacher? The Holy Spirit is. And what, when you hook an old ox and a young little ox together, what is that little ox doing? He's being taught how to do that work by that older ox. So he's being taught by the one he's yoked with. He's being given instruction in truth. And so there are two things then that I want us to focus on with this verse. The first is we're yoked to be trained, to be instructed in his ways. And let me say it this way, his will for you. I believe we undertake too many things and try too many things that we weren't instructed to do by the Lord. And when you get in doing those things, you're doing it of the flesh, and that work is going to make you tired. It's going to make you weary. It will even become burdensome for you. Now, so we miss it. We've done some things that we shouldn't. And I'll just be as bold to say this. I think that's why a lot of pastors burn out. Because if you're doing what the Lord tells you, then we know he's given the grace to accomplish that fact. But when you're doing things outside of his grace and on your own, that load's going to get heavy. And we're going to find it burdensome. There is nothing he's going to ask you to do that will be burdensome. It may be take some effort on your part. It may take some perseverance on your part. But it is not going to weigh you down in your soul. So what do we do if we find ourselves doing these kind of things? Well, I'm not one who believes that if you're doing something for somebody and the Lord told you not to do it, you just ought to go and tell them, hey, I'm not supposed to do this, I quit. I think you need to do that in love and back out gracefully from it. But you definitely need to be able to have the wherewithal in your soul to go and say, hey, I missed this and I need to withdraw from this. And there's a lot of things that I think we do in the natural that fit that category. So let me just say one more time. There is a difference between something being and requiring effort than something being burdensome. So I believe we get instruction in His will when we're yoked with the Holy Spirit. And the second part is it says, there we find rest for our soul, and I'll say our emotions. I don't know of anything that wears a person out more than a soul that is just worrying and fretting and anxiety over and over and over. I mean, we know medically it impacts your body. We can tie that to a lot of physical conditions that we get in. The Greek word that is used for rest is anapao. It's two words, and it basically means to repose, which means to lie down, to remain, and it implies to be refreshed. To be refreshed. It's translated to take ease, to refresh, to give rest, and to take rest. And when you look up the two words, the pow part of that means to stop, to quit, desist, and I like this one, or come to an end. And so there are times when we need to have something come to an end and change the course of our direction. And we can do so without condemnation. Now, rest for your soul. Go to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. Let me look at my note. Let me look at my Bible. I don't think I wrote it down right. Verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, therefore, let us fear while a promise remains of what? Entering into His rest, that any one of you should seem to have come short of it. So this tells us that we don't want to be concerned about not entering into His rest. We want to make sure we do. And what is this whole section of Scripture talking about here? It's talking about believing the Lord. Now, why do you bring this up? Because too much of our believing, what we think is believing in the past, and I'm talking about me, and if you can identify with it, all the better, too much of my believing has been a work of my soul. Of trying to make it happen. Of trying to make my faith work. My faith works when my soul is at rest. The work that we were asked that when they said, Jesus, what works do we need to do? What did He say? Believe. And so part, I believe, of a prosperous soul is us trying to make things happen on our own, to make our faith work, instead of letting our faith work like a servant would work for us. By relaxing, taking a chill pill, and just letting God do His thing. Now, I'm not saying, okay, God, whatever you want to do. I'm saying, God, you said this, and so I'm going to stop. I'm going to be at rest. And Word of God, you begin working in me. There was a song when we first moved to Tennessee and started attending a faith-filled church that David, and his last name, I can see his look. David Ingalls. He'd sit and play the piano and sing. And one of his songs was, the Word of God is working mightily in me. The Word will work in you when you restore, when you renew your mind, when your soul is restored so that mind and spirit are in agreement. That's when the Word is going to start working in it. So my work of faith is simply believing and letting my faith work while we do rest. Now, I want to caution one thing here. To too many people, rest, in the context we're talking about, may mean I'm just going to get my mind off of it. So, for me, that was a hobby that I used to do a lot. Because I could go do this. It was a sporting event. I could go do it And I concentrated so hard on what I was doing because I enjoyed the game that my mind never thought about my problems. For some of you, it's going, well, let's go watch a movie. There's nothing wrong with watching a movie. But there's something that's wrong of watching a movie when you're doing it over and watching another movie and another movie to get your mind off the thing that the Lord's dealing with you about. And if we're candid, that's how addictions get started to stuff. Anything that you do to take your mind off what is going on in your life versus looking at the cross. Because when these things are dominating us, we just need to be honest. We've let this thing get bigger than the work of the cross. Now, there's no condemnation in that. I guarantee you, there's not a one of us in this room that hasn't done it. But that's an indication that we need to go back, get with Him, look to Him as our supplier, know that we don't want, rest with Him beside those still waters, and let Him restore our soul. Our soul is not going to get restored by you doing physical things to try to take it out. We must replace it with God thoughts. Another thing that I would encourage us to do when we find ourselves, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to start with verse 6. A lot of times I just read verse 7, but I want to start with verse 6. Read the first three words that's on the screen. What does it start with? Humbling ourselves. When I'm humbling myself, I am saying to the Lord, I can't do this on my own. My total dependence is on You. So we humble ourselves. We're seeking Him, and we're saying, You're the one that I'm humbling, and it's under Your mighty hand that He may exalt you excuse me, in proper time. And then verse 7. Caution. Don't try to cast a care without humbling yourself and going to Him. Then, once you humble yourself, cast all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. A literal translation of that, because it matters to Him. I like that. That makes it personal. It matters to Him what's going on in my soul. All that anxiety, all that turmoil, all the things that are lining up contrary to the Word of God. Now, I'm reminded of a story that Kenneth Hagin told about a woman who he went to, and she came to him and said, I've got a laundry list of things that I need you to pray about, but if you'll pray for these first two or three, then I can live with the rest of it. There is no wisdom in that. What does this say? Cast a portion of your anxiety on Him. Cast the whole load on Him. Why? Because it matters to Him. Verse 6 hits at that number 1 that we talked about with being yoked, the training. Verse 7 hits at that emotional part of it. Proverbs 22:5. And I'm going to read it to you in some different translations because I think it's clearer than what the New American Standard is. This verse in the Complete Jewish Bible says, thorns and snares beset the way of the stubborn. Now, what is somebody who tries to do it in their own work? They're being stubborn toward God. He who values his life keeps his distance from them. Keeps his distance from what? Those thorns and snares. The English Standard Version says, thorns and snares are of the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul, so here's our soul being involved again, keeping it in and of itself. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. Why is he's going to be keeping far from them when he guards his soul, because his soul is going to exert the power that's going to keep him going the direction of the Lord versus following those worldly pressures to put you in a box. The New King James also says, he who guards his soul will be far from them. Now, how do we do that? Well, we've already said we've got to be looking at Jesus. What you look at is what you make large in your life. And I want to give you a scripture. I'm going to give you two scriptures for that. First is in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, you know, deals with Mary and an angel. And then it also deals with Elizabeth, who is with child. And verse 46, and Mary has gone after she's begun carrying the baby, our Jesus. And she goes, and Elizabeth has her baby, John, leap in her womb, and she communicates this to Mary. And look at what Mary says. And I'm going to read you, I'll read this one, then I'll tell you what the word is. My soul exalts the Lord. The better translation is, my soul magnifies the Lord. Your soul is a magnifier. If you think about evil things or things that are coming against you, I guarantee you they're going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. If you magnify the Lord, then what's happening with him? He's getting bigger. Now, that ought to remind you of another scripture, and it's Psalms 34. Verse 3 is the verse that says this, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now, how can you magnify or make larger, literally is what that means, the Lord? He's got the whole world in his hand. How are you going to make him bigger? Where you're not going to make him bigger. You're going to change how big he is where? In your soul. That's what praise and worship does. It magnifies him. That's what Mary was saying. If ever anybody had an opportunity to fear and worry and have anxiety, she did. But she said, my soul magnifies the Lord. What does that mean? That means we're keeping our eyes put on him. It's all about relationship. I had this verse marked in my Bible. I don't know when. And I came across it recently. And it's in Mark 3. Verse 13, starting with verse 13. And this is when Jesus went up on the mountain to pray, and he was praying about who to pick as his disciples. And verse 13 says that. In verse 14, let me tell you why I found this, how I found this. I marked in my Bible everywhere it went, everywhere it says, they preached and healed. And this is one of those places. It says, he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Now, I read that to you like I've read it for years. But when I went back, Robert, go back to 14, if you will. Why did he appoint the 12 first? To be with him. It's about relationship. He appointed the 12. That was first. And then, after they began to have his nature and see what he was going to do, and they still didn't get it, but we got the Holy Spirit in us. We can't criticize them, that we might be with him. So keep his eyes focused on him. In John 14, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And I like to say the same thing that Pastor Trey says to us. This is important. It's the last three chapters that he was with them. So he's going to give them important instruction. In verse 9 of 14, and I'll turn there just so you can hear it versus my paraphrase. In verse 9 of 14, Philip has just said, show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who's seen me has seen the Father. So what's Jesus saying to him? Look, I want you to know me for who I am. And then two verses later, I think it's in 11. Yeah. He says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe me on the count of the works I do. Which mattered the most to Jesus? That they believed him because of the works, or that they believed him because they spent time with him and discerned and saw his nature and his care and his love for them? I believe it's the verse 9 versus the verse 11. So it just reinforces this personal time that we want to spend with him. And then go over to 1 John 1. A really good book. 1 John. Verse 3. John is writing and he says, what we've seen and what we've heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. Now, John didn't just want them, wanting them to fellowship with him. What he wants them to do is what he says next. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be full or may be made complete. So there's that joy. And where does that joy come? In that fellowship with the Father. Isaiah 26:3. You know it. I'll read it to you, and we'll get it inside us today. You will keep him in perfect peace. We're loved. We have the love of God toward us. We have the love of God in us. We're loved. He will keep in perfect peace. We just saw that joy comes from fellowship with him. So we're fellowshipping with him. So we've got love, we've got joy, and then what is the natural equation? 1 + 2 = 3. Love plus joy equals peace. Because you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee or on you. Why? Because I trust you. Because I've had my thinking renewed. I've gotten rid of the old. I'm looking and walking in the new. I've got my will in line with you. And when my will is in line with you and my mind is renewed and I've got that love and joy, then I'm at peace. And what does the word peace literally mean? One good definition for it is nothing missing, nothing broken. So it's in that perfect peace where this healing comes. This ability to walk in healing. Nothing missing, nothing broken. One more scripture. Philippians 4. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. If you want a whole chapter on it, go get Trey's book. Trust he doesn't mind me saying that. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Let me read that differently. Be anxious for no thing. Now, in the scripture, in the Old Testament, in the New, a lot of times the word thing means a word. In the Hebrew, it's dabar. So, be anxious for no words. Why do I say that? Because you're going to hear a lot of words that are going to oppose what this is saying. Don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. So acknowledge, I can't do it on my own. I'm going to have to submit to you, Lord. With thanksgiving. Why can you give thanks? Because you have the promise and you know the promises he makes are kept. Let your requests be made known to God. And look at verse 7. And the peace of God, and the nothing missing, the nothing broken, the walking in health, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds, so it's impacting our soul, through Christ Jesus. This is how we walk with a prosperous soul. What is a prosperous soul? Two of my thoughts. A soul that is is growing, maturing, ever increasing in my experiential knowledge of Jesus. It's also living not controlled by wrong thoughts or emotions, but being led by the Holy Spirit, knowing His will for my life. You have something? This is what I believe the Lord's instructed us to do today. If you want somebody to lay hands on you afterwards, then we're more than always open to do it. But I believe the Lord wants us to just be quiet within ourselves and make a willful decision to open up our entire being to Him. You're here, and I think I know most all of you, and I would say everyone is born again. But that doesn't mean, as I told you about myself, that I've opened up my whole being to Him. So just in your own way, be quiet. In quiet voices, say it that way. Talk to the Lord, just like you would talk to me if we were in close proximity. Talk to the Lord that openly and tell Him, if it's your desire, to open up your entire being to Him. To ask Him to reveal those things in your soul which have become strongholds, and He'll deal with them. Hallelujah. All right, one final thing. As I was just praying in the Spirit, don't mean I heard audibly, but I heard in my heart, there's some of you here who need to open yourself up to receive Him as your healer, to make it personal that He is your healer. And you say, well, how do I do that? Do it just like you did when you asked Him to come into your life. Lord, so why don't we just all say this prayer together? Lord Jesus, You are my Savior, and I've made You my Master. Today, I'm receiving You as my healer, because Your Word says, by the stripes on Your back, I were healed. If I were healed, then I declare with faith, with confidence, with joy, I am healed.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name.